ago, I was given the opportunity to spend a month traveling in India, visiting different churches, ministering in churches and schools. And one of the times I was up in a sort of small mountain range that people like to summer in toward the south of India. And in this town of Uttakamand, there was a church, and they invited me to speak, and so I spoke to them. And then the next morning, I was to catch a bus very early. And they took me, drove me out, because I wasn't traveling by car, of course. They drove me to the local YMCA, and there was a room there for me. Didn't have a lock on it. That was an interesting aspect of it. It opened right to the outside. And I was in this room, and they said, now, in the morning, when you get up, it'll still be dark. If you just walk down, it was about 30 meters, I had to walk down to the road, and it was just a two-lane road, probably as wide as two-thirds of this. And if you just walk, you will see a street light way in the distance. And they pointed it to me because it was dark by then. That street light will be on, and you walk to the street light, and the bus will come. Okay, I'll do it. I was still under 40, no problem. So the next morning, I'm up early, and I walk out to the street, and it is pitch dark. I mean, as dark, there was no moon, no stars that I could see, no lights that I could see, except one about 150 meters down the road, that street light that I'm to walk to. And so I, with my suitcase, and I start walking down the road. And I don't get very far in this dark street, but a 3-foot drop to a rice field or whatever it was here, and buildings on this side, and I suddenly hear galloping horses. Literally, I'm thinking, that's horse hooves I'm hearing, and I can't be sure, but I think they're coming my way. And do I jump 3 feet, or do I just stand? And my logical mind said, if they're galloping, they must be able to see better than me, because I could only see about 2 steps ahead of me, literally only a couple steps. The light's way down there, but 150 meters away, it's shedding no light. And so I just stood like this and prayed and waited for those horses either to hit me or go by. And in the absolute darkness, suddenly I feel and half see, whoosh, I don't still know whether there were 2 or 3 or 5, but those horses galloped right by me and didn't touch me. That's the most absolute darkness concern that I've ever had in my life. We're going to talk this morning about the fact that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness. We're going to talk about fellowship and how we can enjoy it. Light is mentioned in the Gospel of John 22 times, mentioned right here about 6 times by John. And so let's read about that in 1 John chapter 1. We put the text on the screen, and let's read it together. You've been sitting now for 7 minutes or so. Would you stand, and we will read the scriptures together. reading with me, please. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declared to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And just by the way, the camera was adjusted last Sunday after the service, and apparently it was not quite adjusted right. That's why we're spilling over the screen right now, and I guess we will try to adjust that again. I want to talk about God being light. We worship this God who is light. In him there is no darkness at all, writes John. Later in chapter 4, he will say, God is love. Now, if I were to ask you, which God do you think people really like to worship, to talk about? Is it a loving God or a God who is pure light? We'd have to describe that a little bit more to them, but there's no question that it's very easy. People who have little faith and maybe no faith in Jesus seem to be quick to acknowledge that God is love, but not so quick to recognize that God is light. It's amazing how light reveals a mess. Have you ever vacuumed some area or mopped some area, and then the sun comes out and it shines on that, and you think, oh my word, I thought that was absolutely clean, but the brilliance of the sun reveals all kinds of things that we didn't see. And so, in a sense, let's think about, what does it mean that God is light? One thing we could say is that God is glorious. His face, John says, when he saw him in Revelation chapter 1, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. God is light. That's not just a nice, easy thing to say. It is saying God is that glorious that John was on his feet, on his face, and he's trying to describe what he's seen. It's kind of like the sunshine that's all, you know, and Elijah, how is he saying? He said, man, I saw God in this vision, and all I could think of was, I'm a sinful man, and I live with sinful people. When we are confronted with the glory of God, it is as brilliant as the sun, and we need to get thoughts that are greater than we have. We need to get a larger view of God, for God is glorious. In our culture today, people are somehow taught in our culture to be in awe. For example, they are in awe of Taylor Swift. Now, sort of the wave has gone, but I remember when our 13-year-old granddaughter in Chicago found out that she was going to be in Toronto, and she said, Papa, would you get us tickets for Taylor Swift? I mean, that was just all over. People are in awe of this woman, no doubt a good musician and no doubt a brilliant business person. Or the awe of young hockey players when Connor McDonald, or, yeah, what's Connor's name? Yes, right. I know my hockey players usually. Connor McDavid is there. I mean, the best hockey player in the world, and they are in awe of him. But when it comes to being in awe of God, I think an awful lot of Christians aren't that much in awe of God. And yet, how much we should be. The psalmist got it right. It says in a number of psalms, but we should be in awe of God, and we are to some extent when we see something like the Northern Lights, or we see the Rockies, and we, if you've ever been to the Rockies, Jan and I, for the first time, we were young adults when we first drove into the Rockies, and as we're driving in, we started to say, look at that, that's awesome, look at that, that's amazing, look at that, wonderful, and within 10 minutes, we'd run out of adjectives. Because the Rockies with snow in them are so majestic. They are, you can be in awe of them. And the same when you see the Northern Lights. And the psalmist, I mean, it's for 3,000 years. I was thinking this morning, and I thought, no, I should at least read a couple of those. They're well-known verses, but what David says in the psalm, in the middle of Psalm 8, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? He feels that way. He feels his his smallness because of God's greatness that he's seen in creation. And those of us who live in the city aren't very often in awe because we don't see mountains and we don't see the stars like he did. We need to get a greater view of the glory of God, his perfection, not just his creative power, but his perfection. And we need to recognize also the holiness of God. For if light says God is glorious, surely light also says God is holy. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire, writes the writer of Hebrews. Light, consuming fire, shows up evil, burns up dross. God is holy, perfectly sinless, consistent, absolutely just in all he does. In him there's no evil, no imperfection, total purity. That is the God we worship. And do we recognize that? For we can become so familiar. If I know what real dark is from that night or early morning in Ootacamund, the summer, it flashed through my mind just yesterday as I was reviewing the sermon. I had a summer while I was working my way through university up in the high Arctic. A friend of my dad's got me this prized job that paid pretty well. So we went out to Edmonton and then got in a Hercules and flew up to Resolute Bay and then got in another plane, and it was taking us to these isolated weather stations. And I was taken to one in Isaacs, and it's closed now. But it was a place where in the summertime there were only 14 of us. In the winter there were about seven. Summer, 14 of us. And I never saw the sun set. The sun just went around like that. Never dusk, never dawn. It was just always circling around. The only way you could get away from light was to go into a building and hide, because there was just absolute light all the time. I don't remember bad days. There must have been a couple of cloudy days, but mostly it was just blue sky, and the sun is there 24 hours. And the light of God is shining on us 24 hours a day. There are some people, you know, who think that they come into the presence of God only when they come to a church service. I know none of you do, but there are those who think, oh, I'd better be holy because I'm going to be in the presence of God. As a pastor, and I'm sure it's happened to some others who are pastors here, I've had people use some curse word and say, oh, sorry, pastor. And inside, and then sometimes I've said it verbally, you know, God's always listening, so don't apologize to me. You know, he knows what you say. God is light. And we are to worship this God who is light, and we are also called to walk in the light, to walk in the light. And so John writes, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we've come to faith in Jesus, if we have confessed our sin, if we have repented and have begun to follow Jesus, then the challenge for us is to walk in his light. Darkness, obviously, in the Bible represents sin. And so we have light and we have darkness. We have sin and we have holiness. Whoever hates his brother, John writes, darkness representing sin, hates his brother is in the darkness, the consistent biblical symbol of sin. Those who choose to live in darkness are ultimately consigned to eternal darkness. And so Jude writes, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Can you imagine if God is light, to be banished out of his presence forever? Obviously, it's absolute darkness. And darkness affects all of life. Paul, in the book of Romans, is writing about the terrible position of those who have turned their backs on God, and he writes in Romans chapter 1, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Thinking futile, hearts darkened, and we wonder why when we see some of the things in our culture. Why would people do that? That's because their minds, their hearts, their emotions have been affected by darkness. And that's why when we see some things happen and we say, don't they realize? Well, no, they don't. They don't, because they are in darkness. They have been affected, their thinking affected. Way long time ago, 2,700 years ago, Isaiah described what's happening in parts of our culture. As he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who reverse everything." And we are in a culture, without going into any details, you can think of some of them, where the reversal has happened, where darkness is seen as light, and those who would step forward for this are really seen as being in the darkness. Light equals not only purity, but it also equals truth. And darkness means error and ignorance, as well as rebellion and evil, the sin. But darkness disappears in the light. So Jesus said, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." No one needs to stay in darkness if they believe in me. I don't know if you've ever had a nighttime experience where you are really feeling discouraged. Maybe in a hospital bed, maybe just because of something happened that day, maybe because you've got a burden of what's coming the next day. And as darkness settles and you turn out the light, you just feel so terrible. It's easy to feel discouraged. Maybe you'd even call it depressed. And your mind will not settle and you're awake for half the night. But then when the light comes, things don't seem quite as bad. You have a different perspective because you're in the light. Jan was a dorm mother when she was in university. And she was told by some, just occurred to me now, one of the wise leaders of the whole dormitory system at Michigan State said, "When they come to you at 11 p.m. because their world is broken and they're just, you know, everything, life is terrible, just say, just get through tonight and let's talk tomorrow morning. Because in the morning, that little heartache or that big problem at school never looks as bad in the light." And so we, thankfully, when we come to faith, begin to walk in the light. So we worship our God who is light. We are called to walk in the light. But then we must choose daily to live in the light. And that's the challenge that I want you to hear with me. We naturally choose the dark side. The Bible is very clear about that. John chapter 3:19, "Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." It's fun for me to see young parents here, and they are in the midst of training. Many of you are parents, and you can look back to those days when you were training your children. Some are training a two-year-old how to hold a hockey stick. Some at three are teaching them how to read. You're teaching them. And so now, what these young parents have to do, they have to teach their children how to lie and teach them how to be selfish and say, "Mine!" Well, actually, we don't, do we? None of us teach that. It just happens. Because those little ones are sinners, and they don't need to be taught how to sin. None of us do. It comes so naturally. We're not attracted to the light naturally, which is why Christ comes to us and says, if you're ever going to feel comfortable in the light, you need the forgiveness that only comes. And so John writes, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Only with that are we made ready and able to live in the light." But it still means you have to decide, day in, day out, will I choose to live in the light? The psalmist wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." That is, will never habitually be playing with sin. They will be drawn to my light and they will continue to follow in my light. Years and years ago, I came across a saying attributed to Martin Luther. Think about this. He said, "Most Christians have neither the joy of the saints nor the pleasure of the sinners because they're neither one." Most Christians do not have the joy of the saints, nor the pleasure of sinners, because they're neither one. When you come to faith in Jesus, you can be excited about being in the faith. You may be for a while, or maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you used to be. But what happens to many Christians is they don't, what is he saying? They don't get enthused about singing about the glory of God. They don't feel that enthusiasm that some other Christian seems to feel. They don't delight in joining other people for pray when the prayer, well, yeah, keep it short, keep it. Yeah. They don't enjoy praying alone or with each other. They don't really have a lot of joy when people say, man, don't you love to open the Word of God? Aren't you thankful that every morning you can read and think about the Word of God? And they don't say it out loud, but they're thinking, no, I really don't. I really don't. Surprised when I've talked with some people and they just say, well, yeah, I read my Bible a couple of times a week. And I think, don't you have the joy of listening, reading this book of light? And so the Christian isn't enjoying fully what God has for them, but then they get into sin and they are enjoying sin, they think, but they can't enjoy it the same if they have come to faith in Christ and they've been in fellowship for a while, because they've got a conscience that's been informed by the Word of God. And so now they may sin and they may enjoy it for a little time, but inwardly and afterward they have guilt that they didn't have before. And so that's what Martin Luther is saying. If you try to play it both ways, well, I'll be kind of a Christian, but I also want to enjoy sin, then you're not really enjoying Christ and you're not really enjoying sin either. We can be so afraid of total light and want to hang on to our pet sins. But it keeps us from living in the light, and sin keeps us from being satisfied with Christ alone. We'll talk more about that in the sermon next week as we work our way through this passage. But John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So we worship our God who is light. We are called to walk in the light. We need to choose daily to live in the light as we resist sin and draw toward him. And we are invited into the fellowship of the light. Now, earlier in this paragraph, talks about we want you. John has said, you know, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He witnessed, he proclaims, he's spoken about his own experience, and he's saying, we're doing this so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the joys of traveling as a Christian to other countries, or even visiting ethnic churches here, is how quickly you feel bonded to a brother or a sister. You can ask anybody. I see Mags here who travels quite a bit. If you've experienced that, within 12 hours, you can feel more close to this person than you do with good friends back home who are not believers. There is something that breaks down the barrier, even of language, but certainly of ethnicity or of skin color or background or finances. Because when you are talking with someone and you're talking about the things of God, you are drawn together in a way that is really quite marvelous to enjoy this kind of Christian fellowship. And John is saying, that's what I want for you. That's what I want you to experience, this wonderful walking in the light as he is in the light. But in verse 7 that we just had on the screen a moment ago, he says, and this is very interesting to me, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You would have thought he'd say, well, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. He's already mentioned fellowship with God the Father and his Son Jesus. But now he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is, we naturally connect to those in this supernatural way. We enjoy Christian fellowship in a way that you can't if you're walking with one foot in the darkness, because it's a drawing together of those who are serving Jesus, who are living for Jesus, who are wanting to know Jesus more. So the barriers of education or wealth or skin color or even language go break down. Ephesians chapter 4, for I've known some Christians, and probably you have too, that are not all that easy to get along with. I don't naturally find myself attracted to them. But if I focus, as Ephesians 4 says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And it's like Paul would say, so isn't that enough to have in common that you can't get along, that you're not enjoying each other? Well, because we focus on those things, and he wants us to focus on things that really count. So living in the light brings us into fellowship. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another and to enjoy that wonderful fellowship. But if we have sinful habits that we are hiding, you know what will happen? Maybe that a few of you are there right now. You come to church and that's okay, but we keep the conversation light. You're not sure if you want to be in a small group because this small group that you started to go to, they want to talk about life and they want to talk about temptation and you don't feel that comfortable there. And so when people are keeping one foot in each camp, what often will happen is they're just not attending church as often, and now they're not at the small group as well, and whenever anybody is talking about the Bible and reading it or studying it or prayer, they just kind of grow quiet because they're not enjoying the light, and therefore they don't enjoy fellowship. But for many of you, let me just touch on one thing in this last few minutes that I think I see way too often, and I can't even break it out myself. But that is settling for less than real Christian fellowship. Don't settle for less. What do I mean by that? Well, to pause, since this word is used four times here, koinonia is a Greek word that is sometimes even put on groups are called koinonia, or ministries are called koinonia. It's a word that we often translate, and we do here in the NIV, fellowship. But it kind of is like ownership or partnership or participation or mutual sharing. It's a strong word. It's a word used for really connecting as believers. It means a close relationship that comes because we're sharing in things that matter. And the danger when we Christians get together is that we have, quote, fellowship, but all we talk about are things that we could talk about with any of our friends who don't know Jesus. We talk about politics, we can talk about sports, we can talk about raising children, we can talk about our job. You can do that with anybody. And I sadly have, and without I try to steer the conversation, but the conversation never goes to things that really matter. Do you look for that? Do you encourage that? To talk about things like, what have you been reading in Scripture this week? Or talk about, what can I pray for you? Do we talk about praying? Do we talk about Scripture? Do we talk about temptations or sin or, oh man, I'm just so enjoying the fact that God did this for me in the last year. Does our conversation indicate that we really have Christian fellowship? Or do we talk about the normal things? And normal things are fine. That's part of being human that we share that. But if we stop there, have we really moved into fellowship? And the call is, from this scripture, to walk in the light, so that we will have fellowship with the Father and His Son, and we will have real mutual partnership in things that matter. And so we can have real Christian fellowship when we take on a task and say, we're going to do this together, and we're not doing it because our Lions Club has told us to do it. We're doing it because we really want to serve people in Jesus' name. And so we're ready and willing to say, yeah, let's do this together and serve God. And that becomes real Christian fellowship as we rejoice. Man, look what we are able to do for this community and praise God for it. And we're building relationships that may help them one day. Praise God. Or sometimes we fellowship, and this came to me more powerfully when COVID was, the restrictions of COVID were breaking up. We fellowship when we sing together, if our spirits are right. I remember the first time I went to West London as things were opening up, and I hadn't sung with anybody for, 3 months, 6 months, I can't remember, long enough that when we stood to sing the first hymn, I got emotional. I don't get emotional very easily. I'm not British, but I don't get emotional that easily. And I found myself just, I wasn't in tears, but I was close to it, just thinking, I'm singing, you know, it just hit me. I didn't expect it, but it really hit me. I'm singing with brothers and sisters, and we're praising God together. This is fellowship, if our hearts are in it. Now, we can sing the songs that we sang today, and we'll sing in a moment or two, and that can mean nothing to us. But if our hearts are right, we're singing together these great truths about God. We're singing together about eternal things. And then, of course, in small groups where we can really share together. And if we are praying together and studying the Word together, but we're taking time to share together, we're actually doing life together, then we are experiencing real Christian fellowship in that group. And then, one more thing. Sometimes, powerful evangelism can take place where real Christian fellowship is going on. We could say that you need to believe and then you can belong. And that's true, of course. You don't really belong to the family of God unless you believe. But I read a number of years ago someone saying, yeah, but in our culture, there may be many people who need to belong and then they'll believe. That is, if they are brought into a small group of Christians, or if they do a project with Christians, if they start to belong to these people, then they get to notice what Jesus said, people will know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. They can't see that by walking by a building, but if they get, and they won't see it when we just are here, but they will see it if they get into some kind of group of Christians. And it ought to happen. It's not so easy because then everybody needs to be a little sensitive to this seeker. But it can happen. And people can come to faith, real faith, because they've been spending some time with this group of Christians. And they see what they don't have and what they want. So we witness, we proclaim, we embrace others into friendship and fellowship so that they can enjoy the fellowship of being part of God's forever family. There's no better thing than that. And how wonderful if our Christian fellowship could be felt by dozens and dozens of people in this community. May it be so.